clearly a different way of thinking when we think of the kingdom of God, isn't it? I did want to make mention, as far as the questions that we have, there's a place in your bulletin where you can just tear off a little piece of paper and put it in the offering plate, and we'd encourage your questions. Actually, I feel a little bit bad about not telling you the first part of that question. It was actually a two-parter, and the question that was the first part was dealing with chocolate, and if it was okay to eat chocolate, since according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says we can have anything that God has made, and we should enjoy it freely. And then we went into depth in answering that question. Had you been there, you would have heard the answer to that one. In Matthew chapter 6, Scripture begins to reveal just how magnificently different God is. And we have seen this already in chapter 5, as we've seen the standards of God, and as those standards reveal that these are not earthly things. The question is, what are we thinking? And what kind of kingdom are we a part of? That really is the question. And Jesus, being truth, literally begins to divide the darkness from the light. He reveals where you and I are. That's why he was so controversial, because he reveals the truth. And the truth is that we don't think right. Even though we may know the Ten Commandments, still in our perception of them, even in the perception of the standards, we are externally oriented. We are not internally motivated by the Spirit of God. And Jesus begins to reveal this to us. For instance, when we think of killing somebody, we think of the ramifications of murder, what the law says. When we divorce, we are concerned about things like alimony and child support. And when we are in some way do something wrong in our promises, we are concerned about lawsuits. We think externally. But Jesus turns and he says, well, but have you been thinking about your disposition towards others? Because God's going to judge you according to the way that you feel towards them. God's concerned not only about your dispositions, but the desires that you have, so that you may feel that perhaps it's inappropriate to commit adultery, but God says, what are you looking at? And what are you thinking about while you're looking? Because God is going to judge the motives and the intent of the heart. It is just so natural for us to think externally and not to be internally motivated. And Christ says, but that's the only thing that really counts. That which counts is what God thinks. And God is looking at the heart. We read that in Samuel, don't we? Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. I mean, how many times do we have to read it before we actually get it? The psalmist says, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. I know this to be true. And yet, we live in our world of a facade. And God is calling upon us to be real. Clearly, our concern is not for the things of God, they're for our concerns. And we're living in the kingdom of God. I know that last week we dealt specifically with the giving of alms. And, you know, by the time you walk away, you go, gee, I don't even know if anything has ever counted, anything I've ever given. And I can just imagine some probably quoted pastor saying, pastor doesn't think that you're going to get any rewards. But you know what? I didn't say that. I said, you're going to get a reward. You're just not going to get one from God. And God is the one that we seek to please, isn't he? And that's the question. Who are you serving? Who are you wanting to please? Even as we were talking about in those first four verses of the giving, he says, I tell you, right off the bat, chapter 6, verse 1, what is he talking about? Don't do this stuff for man, to be seen by man. Do it in such a way that nobody could even see. Even your left hand wouldn't know what your right hand is doing. Do it in such a way that you are making a statement to God. This is for you alone. And he says, and God who sees you in secret is the one that will reward you. We actually believe that if we serve God in heaven, he is the rewarder. And the wonderful thing about that, that I believe, is that our God rewards us in so many ways that it will actually be obvious, the rewards of God. I have seen so many times when I have done something as unto him alone, how he begins to reveal to me thing after thing after thing, different aspects of my life, how he begins to bless. And I go, okay, I get it. You recognized it. And you see the blessings of heaven being poured out upon you, as we were reading in Malachi. The question is that you have to ask yourself, and the question that Jesus is causing you and I to ask ourselves in Matthew chapter 6 is, who are you serving? Is it a self-service? Is it for you? Is it to be recognized by man? Is that what it is? Why do you give what you give? Well, because I think I can fix the world. If that's the reason you're doing it, you're in trouble, because you're not going to fix the world. There can only be one reason that will make any kind of difference, and that is that I might glorify God. I am serving him. And God has burdened my heart to be kind, to be benevolent, to be altruistic. God is the one who stirred in my heart a desire to be benevolent today. And it's the graciousness of God that will cause that gift to be productive. See, because when God gives, there's no sorrow to his giving. So you want his spirit, his power behind that gift. All glory be given to him. You won't get lost in the mix. God will reward you abundantly, but wouldn't you rather have the reward of God? Yes. These are the questions you're going to be asking. Same thing is going to be true in prayer as we look today. The question once again is, who are you praying to? Now, when we first asked that question, I know that the initial thought is, this would seem to be a given. I'm praying to God. But what Jesus is going to reveal is that maybe you're not. Maybe your prayers are not directed to God at all. You know, one of the things I've noticed is I've seen prayers, and I've seen a lot of prayers growing up as a PK pastor's kid. And from the time of birth, I think maybe I was 2 days old, and I'm pretty sure I was in Sunday school. I think I can remember it. But I've seen a lot of prayers. And after a while, the prayers of a heart become obvious, especially if you're walking with the Lord. It's not an arrogant statement. They just become obvious. I oftentimes remember the singing of Ethel Waters with Billy Graham, and it was just obvious this woman loved the Lord. She just loved the Lord. How do you know? It's just obvious. You know. And you can tell when somebody's walking in the Spirit and when they're not. How do I know that? Well, God says you'll know them by their fruit. So Dr. Allwine says, he says, we're not to be judges, but we are fruit inspectors. And we see the fruit of God in people's lives by the Spirit of God. But, I've seen prayers that have been read before audiences. And I'm asking myself, why are you reading your prayer? Is that the way you pray to God in secret? You have to write it out, which wouldn't be a bad idea for some of us sometimes. Or is this a unique day because you're in front of an audience? Who are you praying to? I've noticed that prayers before dignitaries and celebrities appear to be less hurried. Have you noticed that? They appear to be more thoughtful than those that are prayed before family and children. Pretty interesting. If you watch, a little bit more lofty. The same thing is true at fundraising events. They appear to be not only lofty, but very compassionate and very gracious. Quite different than at the breakfast table when you hear those prayers. Why? You're praying to the same one. Why would they be that different? Jesus is going to cause us to think about who we're praying to. Then he's going to talk to us about the things that we say when we're praying. Both are going to reflect what you believe, who you believe in, and why you believe it. We come to Matthew chapter 6, and it starts off in verse 5 this way, "And when you pray." In the Greek, that's in the subjunctive, which means you may not have prayed yet, but when you decide that you're going to. Which is interesting to me in the fact that God is saying, it's your call. You can decide to call on me or not. But when you do, this is the way you need to talk to me. This is the way you need to address me. Which is telling me also that God is looking for a heart. Just like in giving, God desires a cheerful giver. Let's give not under compulsion, Paul writes, but from the heart. Well, the same thing is true. Well, doesn't that make sense? If God is a God, as Hebrews says, the Father of spirits, is he not looking for your heart? Is he not looking for the spirit of the prayer? When you pray, when you are led to pray, when you actually want to talk with me and you want to have a relationship with me, when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. Don't come in with a show. Be real with me. Be genuine with me. I'm the God of spirits. I'm looking for sincerity. No mask today. Which if you think about, you know, many of the prayers that are done before the audiences, they're done with mask. There's not the transparency of, oh God, I'm a sinner. It's the, well, the these and the thous are just rolling off the tongues, aren't they? But really, who are you talking to? Don't be as the hypocrites. For they love, and he uses a word that really describes a fondness. They just, this is just, gives them the chills up and down their spine. This is such a wonderful thing to be before the people, isn't it? To pray before the people. Doesn't that feel good? I could just stand up and have the prayer. Am I the one that gets to pray today? They love to stand and pray in the synagogues. By the way, the word stand there is in the perfect tense, which seems to reflect that they're looking for a position. They love to find that position which they can hold as their own. In the synagogue, of course, because that's where everybody is. That's where the crowds have gathered, which synagogue actually refers to the gathering place and the place of prayer, they would oftentimes call it. And you might also like to stand on the street corners. Now, his reference is that you would like to be right there at that place where the two streets meet so you can cover both streets and make sure that you get everybody on both sides to hear you in the midst. They love to pray in the synagogues and on their street corners. For what reason? To be seen, to be noticed by men. Who are you praying to? Why are you praying? Truly I say to you, amen, Jesus would say, the word truly, by the way, which is pretty universal. Amen is a universal word, which means done. True, faithful statement, done, fixed. What is Jesus now saying? That's their reward. They just got it. Done. Amen. This is the end of this reward. What was the reward? The praise of men. They noticed you. You came up, you stood up, they noticed you. You're right, they did. It, done. No more reward. Truly, I say to you, this is it. They have the reward in full. That'd be one of the saddest things I could hear from God. You've already spent all your rewards. This is why in Matthew, as we go on, in fact, if you look at verse 19, what is he talking about? Laying up treasures where? Either on earth or in heaven. You decide. You decide. But when you pray, go into the inner room. One translation is the storage closet. It has a connotation of a secret room. Secret room. Which is pretty interesting because, once again, I've been at a number of universities, and so many of them actually have prayer towers. And build at quite an expense, might I add. And I'm not against prayer towers. It seems just to go against Matthew 6. Go into a secret room. How wonderful it may be to certain people that others may be watching them go to a prayer tower. But secret room, nobody sees you because it's secret. But when you pray, go into this secret room. The psalmist says in Psalm 28:1, to thee, O Lord, I call. I often wonder, why did you have to say who it was? We have to say who we're talking to. Because it's a good reminder to us. The psalmist will say in Psalm 55:1, give ear to my prayer, O God. I want you listening to me. Psalm 64:1 starts off this way, hear my voice, O God. Who do you think he wants to hear? He not only wants God to hear the words that he says, but he wants God to hear the voice of his inflection. I want you to hear. You're the one I want listening to me. O God. Is that who you pray to? Who are you praying to? When you pray, go into your inner room. When you have shut the door, just in case we might think, oh, I get it, inner room. Hey, everybody, I'm going into my inner room. I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to pray, but I'm heading in that direction. When you go into the inner room, when you have shut the door, pray to your Father. Pray to Him. In secret, cryptos, secret. Nobody sees you. And your Father who sees you in secret will repay you. Treasures. Treasures from heaven. Not just treasures in heaven, treasures from heaven. The blessings of God being poured out from me. What a wonderful thing that God would bless me and reward me. What are we saying when we're coming before God and we're actually praying to Him? We're telling Him that we actually believe that He is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for you must first believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek all the stuff they want. No, those who seek Him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God can tell if you are praying and you're wanting to talk to Him, or if you're praying and you have an agenda, especially when you roll out that long Christmas list and you start pointing to Him all those things that He needs to do. He can tell. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you take a moment and turn there with me. I do this for Don every now and then. I'll stick in an Ecclesiastes passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 reads this way. Guard your steps as you go into the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer sacrifice of fools, for they don't know that they're doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Oh yeah, by the way, don't get too wordy. Did you read the rest of the verse? Let your words be few. Now you can talk to God about anything and everything, but Ecclesiastes is saying, just remember who it is. It's God that you're talking to. He is the one. And so many times, you know, we come and we pray and we're flippant before, and I can just hear the Spirit of God saying, do you understand who you're standing before? Moses comes before God, the burning bush, and God says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. You're talking to me. And you realize in that burning bush, how that bush never is consumed, that God, in a very subtle way, is saying, this is the only passion that won't destroy you. A passion for God. It will not destroy you. We have a passion for so many things, and so oftentimes we come to God not with a passion for Him, but a passion for our desires. Those desires will consume us, but not our passion for God. Let me have you turn to a passage in Psalm chapter 66, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm chapter 66. It says in 66 verse 1, say to God, how awesome are thy works? Come before God and tell him, you are so great. Because of the greatness of your power, you can make even your enemies fall on their knees and say what they need to say. Verse 5, come see the works of God. Verse 16, come and hear all who what? Fear God. Hold him in reverence. Hold on. Let's read this out. And I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Now God's going to fix you and me. But you've got to come to him and believe that he is. And as James so aptly puts it in James chapter 1, and when you come, you cannot ask doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Don't expect God to answer that prayer because you don't believe that he is who he says he is. You are doubting who he says he is. You're walking into his presence and you're saying, I know that you've told me that you're the powerful one, but I'm not getting it. I'm not feeling it. But just in case, here's my prayer request. Matthew chapter 6, Psalm chapter 66, verse 17. I cried to him with my mouth. Psalm 66, verse 17. And he was extolled with my tongue. Watch verse 18. It's a key verse. If I regard wickedness in my heart, watch the phrase, the Lord will not hear. Now it's very important that you understand this word wicked, because the word itself is making a reference to panting passion. It's an exertion of desire. What are you panting after? I guess would be. And the reason it's defined as wickedness in the text is that it has a connotation of panting after vain things, which ultimately would be defined as panting after idols. Now the point of it is this. If you come before God panting after anything else but him, he will not hear that prayer. It's very important that you understand that, because many of our prayers have those agendas of the things that we want rather than a desire to be with him. And then we wonder, why is he not answering our prayers? See, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But delight yourself in the Lord. You need to want to be with him. It is that desire that he is looking for. It only makes sense that you're coming and praying before God that desires a relationship with you. That it has never been about the stuff. It has always been about that. Matthew chapter 6, shut your door, pray to your Father. Who are you praying to? Our Father who's in heaven. Then act like it. Act like it when you're behind the door. Act like it when you're in public. Wherever you are, He is the same God. The prayer should not be different. And, verse 7, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. It's believed that the word that is used here in the Greek referred to either a governor whose name was this name, or this word that was used, and so then they used this name to then describe meaningless repetition, who would come up and he would do speeches, but he would always stammer. And he was always stammering, so he never could really, so they named meaningless repetition by, according to this guy. But there was also an individual who wrote poems, and they were long, lengthy poems, and it was a laborious act just to read them. And so it was like the person just was going on and on and on. Have you ever read any of those writings? They just go on and on and on. You just can't seem to, what's the point? You know, finally you're saying. So we're not sure exactly where the word comes, but it has both those connotations, that just babbling nonsense, you know. And we know that many people come before the Lord and they just, after a while we don't even know what they're saying. I'm not sure they know what they're saying. They say that they're praying in the Spirit, but Paul says very clear, I will therefore pray in the Spirit and with my mind. Why would he want me to pray with my mind? Because God wants all of you. How do we know that? God is a God that demands a love, not only with all of our heart, but with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind, Scripture says. Therefore, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles, the heathens do, as they pray to their gods and they work themselves in frenzies. For they suppose in their wildest imagination, and their opinion is, and God is clearly wanting to reveal, this is just their opinion, that they will be heard. Because of all those words that they're saying. I've been in some long prayer meetings. My dad has carried me out many a time. And prayer meetings are wonderful. But they can take on a dynamic all their own. And just like spiritual gifts, they can be a source of pride. Leave it up to man to mess up the garden. And man can take anything and everything and cause it to be a platform for himself. What is clear in Scripture is God is not as much concerned with your many words as He is with the quality of your words. The question is, do you mean what you say? Are you genuine about it? He's the God of truth. What else would He look for? So that when I read the dynamic prayers, in particular of the New Testament, I read prayers that Jesus points to as significant. And one in particular, of course, is the publican. Let me just read the length of his prayer, which if you have the time, maybe you can allow me to go through the whole thing. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. Be merciful to me, the sinner. That was it. That was the length of the prayer. That's the prayer Jesus turned and said, this one we heard. We heard that one. Think about that. Have mercy on me, the sinner. I mean, that just oozes with genuineness, doesn't it? And it doesn't seem to me that there is a desire necessarily in that prayer for an audience. Although there was an audience that day. It was Jesus Christ Himself. In Matthew, or in Luke, it also tells us in chapter 23, verse 42, that there was a man on the cross. The length of his prayer goes something like this: Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Amen. That's it. Great prayers of Scripture. What made them great? They were not meaningless. These were prayers that meant more than any other prayer had ever meant. A man was dying on the cross. You think he's going to throw out meaningless words? He's breathing his last. You have moments in your life in which you can talk to God. Are you going to waste them with meaningless words? What is that telling about you? Do you really believe that you're talking to God? Do you believe that He is the one that is listening? Do you actually believe that He's a personal God? Or do you think that He's somehow perhaps distant and unattached and robotic? So you've got to repeat all these words because God's not listening. We either have to wake Him up or we have to remind Him over and over and over and over and over again the same things. God says, already, I got it. Before there's a word in your mouth, I know it. I'm not looking for the abundance of the words. I'm looking for the genuineness of the heart. Are you going to get real with me today? So what do you say? Don't use meaningless repetition. They suppose that they'll be heard by their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need even before you ask. He is a God that loves you. He's looking for genuineness. In Psalm 51, we see the genuineness of a psalmist at a time in which he had felt as if he had betrayed not only friend, but the Lord. That's a real prayer. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned. And God of all people on this planet, I'm the sinner. And you're the righteous one. In Psalm 19, the psalmist will come before the Lord and he says, you've got to help me. I know that I might even have hidden faults. Acquit me of hidden faults. Because as he says in 51, I know that you desire truth in the innermost being. I'm trying to get real with you, God. I'm trying to admit today the things that I need to admit. It's you and me. And God says, that's the way I like it. Even when we're standing and speaking or praying in a group, when you pray, it should always be just to God. And it might be at that moment that God has you pray things that probably wouldn't look too good on paper. But who are you talking to? Jesus is demanding that we be real with God. And it will be Jesus' Spirit that will come within us, that will cry out, Abba, Father, and finally talk to God the way that He should be talked. He's beckoning us. Let's pray. Father, we come before You today. We ask that You'll stir in our hearts the Spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For religion we do not want. We've seen it. It doesn't work. It's not real. But a relationship we do. And we hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus, was Your only Son, who knows how to talk to His dad and knows how to have a relationship. And we call upon You to breathe within us the Spirit of Your Son, so that we quit playing around with these things. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this is God you're talking to. What's the problem? Tell Him.
What are your hurts? Tell him. Call unto him. Don't think that he's not listening. Don't think that he doesn't care. Don't think that he's detached. He's God. God of love. And he is beckoning you to talk. Pray. Admit what is true. That you've messed up. But listen to his words. If you'll just confess, I'm faithful. I'll do the right thing because I desire to forgive you of all of your unrighteousness. Christ didn't come to condemn us, but that the world through him might be saved. Talk to him about these things. He's listening. His ear is bending towards us. And his eyes are searching to and fro throughout all the earth, looking for a heart that's looking for him. How real will your rewards be when you do this? You pray a sunny place.
All that I need is you. All that I need is you. From early in the morning to late at night, all that I need is you. For my only hope comes from you. My only hope comes from you. From early in the morning to late at night, my only hope is you.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we've never known anyone like you. Truly, you are God above all else. And we stand before a holy God as wretched sinners. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. We trust you to give us exactly what we need. God, let your will be done in our lives. Completely, wholly. Just as it's done in heaven. And our desire more than anything else is that all glory be given to you. For yours is the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.